So my title this morning is Abide, and I actually wanted to use another photo because I know a lot of people use the grapes. I couldn't find anything better than that, so my message will be a bit different. But the message actually comes from Kobus' sermon last week when he spoke about enter and occupy. And Kobus mentioned something about abiding that sort of really just hit home with me. And when he mentioned that the word abide, something inside of me just really like came to light. And for almost the whole week, even after the service, I was just all the time thinking, you know, abide, abide, abide. And this morning, I want to sort of dwell a bit into abiding. And a few things I want to speak about is, what does it mean to abide, first of all? Because, you know, when someone tells you, I'm abiding in the Lord, what does it mean? Second, what are we abiding? How are we abiding daily in the Lord? Because if you are abiding, it needs to be daily. Then a statement, God is the only true vine, the only one that gives life. Are we conscious that we are abiding in the Lord? What are the outcomes of abiding? Every fruit is rewarded by pruning. We'll get into that as well. What are the fruits that we should produce when we are abiding in the Lord? Let me take a look at the word abide and what the Greek meaning is of abiding. And it says a primary verb to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy, which is quite difficult for us because we're living in such a fast-paced environment that it's difficult to stand still. It also means to continue, to dwell, to endure, to be present, to remain, and to stand. When it comes to abiding, I think the thing that's very important is to be conscious that we are abiding. Consciousness is one of the most important things for us as believers, because our conscience needs to be clear of anything, and it's so easy for the enemy to sometimes actually defile, or what's the word now, Newton's consciousness, the ultimate demo, karmak and fail mark. And if we abiding is a seamless connection when the Holy Spirit speaks to us and when the Holy Spirit is in our life. So for me to abide is whatever I'm abiding to. If this is I'm abiding to this book, my life, the way I speak, the way I move, the way I talk will actually be in this book. You know, it will come from this book. The consciousness of God is not a mental effort, it's a heart effort. Sometimes we try to do the Christian life with our minds, and God wants to speak exactly to our hearts. And if we abide in God, then it's a heart exercise. It's a place of, like we heard this morning, it's a place of healing. It's a place of knowing that God is there. It's a place of acknowledgement. It's the awareness of God. Because our hearts, or our spirit, actually communicates to our minds. And in Hebrews 4:12, it says that the word of God is alive and active, sharp, and it divides the soul from the spirit. I don't know if you ever thought of it that way. It divides the soul from the spirit. So God speaks to our spirit, and our spirit tells our soul, which is our mind, our will, our body, our emotions, what to do, how to think. And God speaks to our spirit. But the word of God is so powerful that it actually goes and searches the intent of our minds, our hearts. What are we feeling? What is our emotion? And to abide in the Lord, we need to be so conscious that we are in the Lord. I mean, it's so easy to have a good sermon this morning, awesome worship. You feel like literally this morning I was praying in tongues and I'm like, I'm abiding. Tomorrow morning we wake up, it's Monday, I have to do this, this and that. You know, we sort of lose the consciousness that I am actually still abiding and I'm actually in the Lord. And then we end up having a bad day, which is always on a Monday. So tomorrow morning when you wake up, I want you to please know that you are abided in the Lord and you're going to have a good day, okay? As long as you abide, the fruit will come, okay? So as long as I'm connected to the vine, the fruit will come. And sometimes some fruit is a result of our connection with the vine, if it makes sense. It doesn't make sense. So you don't walk past a lemon tree And the tree is saying all time, or the branch is saying all time, the fruit is saying, I need to abide, I need to abide, I need to bear fruit, I need to bear fruit. Has anyone walked past that tree? Because if you did, it's probably a demonic tree. So we don't see it. And sometimes in our lives, like I'll use Stephen for an example, someone would actually come to you and say, but yo, Stephen, you've been serving, and I can see your heart, I can see how you worship the Lord. And Stephen is just abiding. He doesn't see the outcome of the fruit of the abiding. He's actually just abided and he's connected, and the outflow comes naturally without him having to take any action, without him having to, you know, stand here and saying, I'm bearing fruit. I just spent time with the Lord. I just prayed for someone. It happens automatically because he is abided to the Lord. And it is actually true. So well done, Stephen. Abiding means to live in the awareness of God. Like I said, it's to be conscious. It's not a mental thing. It's a heart thing. So let's assume someone comes into church. The person is very wealthy. He owns a few billion rand. Maybe he will come. It will really bless our church as well. So may he come. But imagine the billionaire comes to you and say, hey, listen, I've got 1 million rand for you, and I've got the assignment. If you do this for 30 days, I will reward you with the 1 million rand. Will you do that? It depends. Okay. I'm thinking I'll do it. As long as it's not anything dodgy, then I'll do it. You know, if it's something fun, then I'll do it. So let's assume the billionaire says, I've got this pen for you. So I want you to keep the pen for 30 days. Okay. If you keep this pen for 30 days, and after 30 days when I come to you and you still have this pen in your pocket or in your this pocket or I don't know wherever you would want to put the pen, but wherever. If he says that for 30 days you keep this pen and after 30 days I'll reward you with 1 million rand because you've been keeping this pen. Now just think of it. What will happen when he gives you this pen now this morning and the service is done? You're going to be, okay, this pen I'm going to put here. I'm going to walk like this. Or I'm going to put a lock. I'm going to ask Leanne to design a zip and a lock so that the pen is here. Whoever you speak to today or for the next 30 days, you'll be reminded of, okay, I'm conscious that this pen is here. When you get into your car, okay, here's my pen. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, okay, here's my pen. When you drive to work, here's my pen. So whatever you do for that 30 days, you'll be conscious that you have the pen always with you, right? But now the big thing is when you lose the pen, you have to pay back the value of the pen, and the pen is worth 10 million rand. So if you do not keep the pen for 30 days, you have to pay back 10 million, which will be very difficult. But as long as you abide and you are connected, and you are conscious that the pen is in your pocket, or wherever you are, you'll get rewarded for keeping the pen. And what I'm trying to say is, as long as we abide to the God, or to the pen in this case, we'll be rewarded for abiding. But the value of the pen is way more than the reward of the pen. The value of being connected to God, the value of being conscious that God is always with you, the reward is not compared to the value that we are carrying. And that's exactly where I want to move this morning, is the value of Christ living in us, the value of abiding in the Lord is way more than the reward. Like, if you just think about this pen and you'll think 10 million, if I lose this, I'm going to keep it. You forget about the reward. You just focused on the 10 million. And that is what abiding actually is. You are actually so connected to the Lord. You're so conscious that He's with you that you actually just want to make sure that you're abiding to Him. The outflow of that is the fruit that will come. You're completely not focused on the fruit. You're focused on abiding with the Lord. Then, if we abide in the Lord, this obviously riches, you know. If we abide to the pen, the billionaire will give us 1 million rand. And I said here that abiding in Christ means experiencing the riches of the relationship we have through the union with Christ. And the Puritans used to say that the union, being in unity, abiding with the Lord, is the foundation That's the foundation of a believer. If I believe in God and I've given my life to Him, my foundation is laid. And our communion, which also means co-laboring, togetherness, being in partnership with God, is the expression of that foundation. So you actually get to experience working, co-laboring with God and experiencing the foundation of that union you have with the Lord. Abiding means participating in a shared life with Christ. It's easy to say that I'll abide with you, Lord, when things are good, but it's very difficult to say, God, it's going tough this month. You know, finances are tight. Things with my family are tight. My work is like really keeping me busy. I don't know what to do. But if we are saying we are abided with Christ, surely we are to still, even if things aren't bad, we still need to abide in the Lord. And I think Paul sort of sums it up really nicely in Galatians 2:20 that says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. I've died with Christ and it's no longer I who live. I've abided with Him. I'm in Him. He is in me. And it's not me. It's not about me anymore. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, much of the abiding scriptures is in John 15, verse 1 to 8. And John 15, for me, is quite significant. There's it's a famous chapter for two things. The first thing is, Jesus no longer calls His disciples servants. He calls them friends. So now they're not just His servants, but Jesus is actually now moving into the co-laboring. They're doing things together. Jesus is seeing them as, I'm going away, you guys will have to hold the fort, you will have to go and preach to it. So Jesus is actually coming alongside them. He was teaching them, showing them, but now He's saying, okay, I want to actually come alongside you, and we're going to go and minister. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, He uses an illustration, or uses four terminologies to demonstrate the nature of a believer. What does a believer in Christ looks like? Okay, and the first thing is, he speaks about the vine dresser, which is the owner of the vineyard, which we all know is the Father, you know, which is God. He's in charge of the lemon tree. Okay, second one is the vine, which is Jesus. You know, Jesus is connected to the Father, and the branches is His believers, which is us. If you're not a believer, I know. Ask you to come spend time with us afterwards, because you need to be a part of this analogy that Jesus is using. And the last one is the fruit. And this happens naturally. You know, if you're connected to the vine, you will bear fruit. It's inevitable that you will bear fruit, because if you spend time with God in the quiet, then your life will show it. And if you have your Bible here this morning, I want to read this verse in John 15, because there's a lot of things that stood out for me in this verse, and I think we sometimes read this and we actually don't pause, we actually just go, I want to read the next chapter. But I mean, there's so much in here that sort of this week, yesterday, I was like, flip, you know, there's so much more to this life that I'm living than to come to church, to sit, to worship, to go home, to work, come again to cell group, come to church again, worship, work. And I think that's why sometimes we burn out or we feel tired, is because we are just going through the motions. And I don't want to step on anyone's toes this morning, but what I'm going to share later on will actually show you that the Christian life is not actually about going through motions. It's actually about being productive. It's about bearing fruit. And God is actually interested in us bearing fruit, us being connected to the vine, and for the fruit to actually be evident in our life. In verse 15, chapter 15, it says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear much fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. unless you abide in me. And then he says again, he wants to make it clear that I'm the vine and you are the branches. He says again, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can't do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Hectic. Sure. I don't know, for the guys who makes fire and who braai, normally when I do that, I sort of think to myself, sure, imagine feeling this heat 24/7 one day. You know, it's really scary. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So what did Jesus is actually saying that he's inviting us to be fruitful. He's actually telling us, I actually want you to bear fruit. It's exactly what it says. It says, go and bear fruit. Like, fruit is important to the Father, and I don't think we sometimes see how important it is for us as believers to bear fruit. I'm not saying as church members, because we are believers, and when we leave church, then we need to bear fruit outside of church as well. And that's something I need to focus on, is to not bear fruit in church, but actually to bear fruit inside the church and outside of the church. And the Old Testament frequently uses vineyard or vine as a symbol for Israel. Now, this is really cool when I snapped this. The Old Testament to Israel is used as the vine, right? So in the Old Testament, whenever God speaks about the vine, he's actually mentioning Israel. There's two song of, I think a song in Isaiah where he actually speaks about the vine. But Israel failed to produce fruit because they went and served other gods. Old Testament is full of that, which resulted in a divine judgment. Jesus, by contrast, in the scripture, is the vine. So Jesus actually is the vine that now connects us to God. As God in the Old Testament looked for someone on earth to work out all the commandments to actually be able to say, you know, we are all connected with the Lord. They failed. Jesus comes as the new vine, and we are attached to the new vine, which is Jesus. God's design in everything, like literally everything, is about producing fruit. It's about us bearing fruit. I mean, you read some of the parables in the Bible. It speaks about the landowner that gives 10 minas, I think you name it, money to his 10 servants, and he's telling them to go and bear fruit, go and invest. I want to see a ROI, a return on investment. Okay. And some of them fail to do it. Most of them fail to do it, and they are sort of cast out, which is very interesting because they aren't producing fruit. They aren't showing an increase on what the landowner is showing them. The second one is the three servants that receives talents. So talent is not a guitar player or a sportsman. A talent is actually also a sum of money. It can be that as well, but in this instance, it's actually money that he's giving the three servants and saying, each one is getting a certain amount, go out, invest, put it in a bank, speak to Rian that will have ROI on it. Side note. So go out and invest and bring a return because I am coming again. The same happened with the landowner. He said, he has an amount, I'm coming again, I want to see a return on investment. Same with the three servants. They wanted to see a return on the investment. And each one of them had to make a profit, and they had to give it back to the owner. So from the beginning to the end, God created everything to be productive. Like if you think of Genesis. How does Genesis start? It's about God speaking, and things happened, and things were growing. I mean, the garden, creation started, and then from creation, the whole earth were flooded with people, new cities, new countries, new languages, and the list goes on. So by nature, everything in our life, literally everything in our life, are to bear fruit. Everything. There's not one thing in our lives that is not able or meant to not bear fruit. So God's cycle of life is to bear fruit. Like, I mean, if you take, don't even know how many people are in this world, but let's say, I don't know, I'm not going to make a mind, otherwise you think I'm stupid, but, let's say, okay, it's COVID now, so let's say 3 million people pass away, like, in this whole world today. I don't know the stats, we can go look at it, but let's say 3 billion people passes away today. Exactly today, another 3 million will be born again. So God is actively doing the cycle where it's producing, then it goes, then it's producing, then it goes, then it's producing, then it goes. So God thinks of in the terms of increase in our lives. And, I mean, let's take the sun. You know, the sun produces light every day. Be fruitful and multiply. Genesis, subdue the earth. Go and get babies. I wanted to say go and make babies, but only if you're married. But go and get babies, you know. I was obedient in it at least, so. Phew. So I did, I'm bearing fruit. So. The trees produces oxygen. No, that's people planting more trees so that there's more oxygen for us. Fruit is to be grown. I mean, the grass grows. I hate cutting grass. Luckily, I don't have to do it anymore, but but it keeps on growing. The grass grows. It gets watered, you know. Trees, they grow. How do we produce fruit? We just need to be attached to the vine. I mean, a lemon tree for me is, we have one in front of our house, and Nandi's mom, and she also told me to, I need to prune the lemon tree, and I thought to myself, it's actually crazy, because a lemon tree doesn't need any, like, water. It actually just goes and it produces fruit every season. And that is how God actually designed the earth to be, that it will actually produce fruit by its own, without us having to do anything. So I have to go and look on YouTube, how the heck do you, like, prune a lemon tree? Because the old lemon tree is, like, really, like, going wild, and it sort of covers the whole, like, front area entrance. So I went to go look on YouTube, and it's actually crazy for me, because I actually learned a lot. But the thing I'm grateful for is they said that, and this is they saying it, I don't know if there's any people that knows about lemon trees, but they say you have to do it after it has produced the fruit, which is awesome, because now I've got 2 or 3 months probably left before I have to go and prune the tree. But the thing that stood out for me with the lemon trees, or pruning, is you can actually cut the branches in the way that you want it to grow. So let's say you've got one branch that goes that way and the old tree is this way. You can actually prune that branch so that it will go back into the others. That for me was like really crazy, that you've got so much control over the pruning or the cuts that you want to do, and how you actually want this lemon tree to look in the future. And my question is, how does God prune us as believers? And God prunes us by His word, by the voice of God. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And God's design in everything is to do as well with God speaking a word. So when God said, let the earth be, let there be light, it happened, you know. And God's pruning is not with hand, thankfully. Otherwise, we would have been one slap from God and we push. So thankfully, it's with the mouth. God prunes us with the mouth. God prunes us when we spend time in His word. God sometimes prunes us through other people. But in the end, God prunes us. And I don't know if you noticed, but God actually prunes His disciples in the Bible. I don't know if you noticed, if you saw that in the chapters, and it's quite interesting for me, because it didn't communicate that vividly, but I mean, God's word is so crazy that He actually shows us examples of Him pruning the disciples. So I'm calling this the Luke chapter 9 pruning. It's like sounds like a movie. So pruning scene number one. It's not on there, but it's in your Bibles. So if you have your Bible here, I want you to turn to Luke. Luke chapter 9 says that who is the greatest? So You don't have to read it now, I'll tell you the story, but Jesus sends out the 12 disciples, and this is huge, because the 12 disciples are walking with Jesus, and now there comes a time where the 12 disciples are going out. So this is the first time that Jesus is actually sending them out on their own. But first of all, Jesus empowers them. He tells them, it actually says here that Jesus, Jesus gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. So the 12 of them, they go out, they come back with news. Now this is the first time that these 12 disciples are going out and doing what Jesus does, because they've been with Jesus for a while. They're looking at everything that Jesus does. They are, I call it, I don't know if it's biblically, but this is just biblically correct, but this is my view, is they are abiding with the Lord, and now they are actually going out. So God is telling them, go and bear fruit, go and heal, go and preach the word, go and deliver people. So the 12 come back, they're very excited. They see miracles, they see signs, they see wonders, and things are happening. Now, they are experiencing some success because they are going out and they're praying for people and they're getting healed. Jesus leaves them, and when Jesus comes back, they are having a dispute around the... They're standing around each other and they're asking, who will be the greatest amongst us? So they just now started to, okay, I've got success. And now they want to find out who is the greatest. So the good thing is, or the fruit is, that they are seeing miracles, they are healing, they are moving in a certain direction. Jesus sees this and he's like, they are arguing who is the greatest. So God needs to prune a bit now. Yeah, he's like, the branch is going that way and I want it to go this way. And Jesus says to them, he says, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me, for who is least among you will be great. So Jesus actually prunes them a bit and saying to them that those who are lost will basically be first. And the pruning scene number two, again, Jesus with his disciples, and John comes to him and says, there's people that's casting out demons in your name. So the fruit of that is, first of all, John is loyal. He's loyal to the group. He's loyal to Jesus. And he comes to Jesus and saying, there's people that's casting out demons by your name. And Jesus loves the fruit of the loyalty. But again, the branch is going a bit to the other side, because they actually rebuked the people that was doing the healings and the things. And Jesus prunes the branch and he says, to them, if anyone is not against me, they are for me. And he just cuts that branch a bit and brings it again back, aligning it to actually what they are meant to be. The last one, and this is my favorite one, is James and John comes to Jesus. Now, if you read this, you sort of get the sense that James and John is very excited. They actually want to impress Jesus now by saying that, they couldn't go to preach the word in Samaria. Is that the word? Yeah, Samaria. Yeah, and Samaria. So they couldn't preach the word there. People didn't want them to preach the word. And they tell Jesus, can we just call on fire to fall on the people so that we can kill them? And you have to ask yourself, what were they doing in the quiet time for them to have the confidence to ask Jesus to call on fire? You know, how did their meetings look like? What was the power of their meetings? And then Jesus sees that they've got zeal, they've got passion, but it's misdirected and it's going in the wrong way. And Jesus prunes the branch and he says, I did not come to take life, I came to give life. And those 12 disciples, now as a leader, or... a lot of people would think like, these guys went out, they're coming back and, they are just making a mess and Jesus needs to prune. And in chapter 10, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus actually sends out 72 people after sending out the 12 people. Because the only way that one of the ways that God prunes us is if we bear fruit. So as soon as we bear fruit, then it gets cut again so that it will go into the right directions. And one thing that stands out for me is the people that walked with Jesus, had significance. They felt successful. You know, the confidence that we read in this scenarios is they're actually coming to Jesus with a lot of confidence. I mean, imagine going to the Lord and telling him, I'll say fire and it will fall on the people and they will die. In verse 5, he says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can't do nothing. And 10 chapters earlier, Jesus says that without the Father, he can't do anything. And now Jesus is telling us that without Jesus, we can't do anything. So do you see how Jesus is busy connecting us with him and the Father? And he's actually telling us, I want you guys to experience what I've experienced. So come alongside me, be dependent on the Father, and you will bear much fruit. And then it goes on. I want to read it again. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you will bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. So if you want to glorify the Father, it's actually simple. Bear fruit. If you want to make God happy, bear fruit. And the question is, what does fruit look like in our lives? What is the fruit that we need to go out and bear? And I sat with this yesterday thinking, like, the fruit could actually mean, obviously, the fruit of the Spirit. You know, because there's fruit of the Spirit, kindness, goodness, and the list goes on. But in John 15, this puzzled my brain a bit, and if there's anything you want to take out of this message, this is like the cream of the crop. This is what I want you to take out. Because I think without this, it's impossible to actually glorify the Father, to please the Father. And it says in John 15, 16, you did not choose me, which is already breaks my brain. Like, Jesus did not choose, Jesus chose me. He says, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. I've appointed you so that you maybe, so that if you have a bad day, you don't have to bear fruit. If it's busy at work, you don't have to bear fruit. If life is crazy, you don't have to bear fruit. He's actually saying that, to the point, go and bear fruit. And he also says, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give to you. Now, the interesting thing for me is Jesus says to bear fruit that will last. And for something to last, it needs to be eternal, right? So something it needs to be there, and it needs to be eternal. And the only thing that I can think of that is eternal is souls, it's people receiving salvation. And this is what he says, I've appointed you. Okay, I've appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. You can't take anything to heaven except a person that you've led to salvation. And this for me is really convicting, because if you look back in our lives this last 2 years, how many fruit in this sense have we been bearing? You know, how many people have we been ministering to? How many people are we walking with? How many people are we discipling? And actually, how many people are coming alongside us and Jesus? Because that's the thing. I think we sometimes abide, but we don't bear fruit. But God says he's interested in the fruit. So we can't just abide and not bear fruit. Or we can't bear fruit and we don't know who we're abiding to, who the Lord is, because we're so focused on the fruit bearing. So this morning, I want to really encourage us to bear the fruit that will glorify God, the fruit that will last, the eternal fruit. And in Romans 8:19, it says, for the creation awaits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed, for the children of God to know their true identity in the Lord. So for me, this year, for us, is to connect with God, to abide in the Lord. And that's why the growth paths are there, so that we can go, so that people can come in to this place. And sometimes we lose, like, the whole, the function of the church. Because the disciples used to gather together. They go out, they come back and they share what they've done outside, and people actually joins them. And there was a lot of fruit, you know, they were bearing fruit. And I want to encourage us to not just abide. I want us to bear fruit. I want us to go out. I'm going to try my best to actually have that consciousness of I need to bear fruit constantly, because it's so, so easy to just stay where you are. Because we didn't get saved so that we got saved to go to heaven, but we also got saved so that heaven can come inside of us, so that we can actually live here and live the kingdom. I think a lot of us are living to one day go to heaven, which is good, but we actually have the authority and the power to bring heaven onto earth. And this morning I want to end with 1 John 2:6 that says, the one who says he abides. So who of you say you are abiding in the Lord? Only a few. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And how do we walk as Jesus? We abide. We abide with Jesus. And the fruit will come. And the walking like Jesus will come. I want the listener to come up, because we're going into a time of communion. And as Corbus does the communion, I want you to really look at your life this last couple of months and ask yourself, how much fruit are you bearing? This for me was also a huge conviction, is how much fruit am I bearing? And what are the fruit that I'm bearing? Is it, because the fruit is meant for people to come into the kingdom of God. Because that's the only fruit in life that will last. Your house, your car, whatever it is, it doesn't last. If you leave earth, it's gone. Your workplace, people you work with, it's gone. It's completely lost. The only thing you take to heaven is the person that you've led to the Lord. Just think about that. The only person that you take to heaven is the person that you have led to the Lord, and that's the only fruit that will last. So this morning, I know life throws stuff at us, but this is big. This is us actually glorifying the Father with our daily lives. So if you're sitting here and you've been thinking, am I glorifying God? Am I just coming to church? Am I just sitting, receiving your word and going home again? Or am I actually, God, I want to be part of this house. I want to serve. I want to bear fruit. And I want to see people come in here again, because I want them again also to bear fruit. Because just think of the next 10 years or the next 20 years. If the cycle of people knowing God, people encountering God stops, then, you know, how will it look? We are here, and the disciples modeled us in the book of Acts, because they spent time with God for 3 years. They've abided. They went out. Peter preached the first sermon. 3,000 people get saved. The church, the people came in. They had to get new leaders. They have to appoint new leaders. And they've started the whole production of the kingdom of God, and we need to continue that until we one day close our eyes and be in heaven, and we can say, sure, I'm almost used Corbus now. Corbus, I'm so glad I shared my testimony and what the Lord has done in my life. I don't know how it's going to look in heaven one day. I don't know how it's going to look when you close your eyes. I don't know if you immediately wake up and you're in heaven, or if you stand in front of a line, but I do know for sure that one day when we stand in front of God, is going to ask us, what fruit have you been bearing? Because the Bible says, if you abide in the Lord, you will do what? You will bear fruit. So it's inevitable that God will one day look at us and ask us, what fruit have you been bearing on earth? And then we can't stand there with like a mouthful of teeth and saying, but God, I had to take care of this and I have to take care of that. And then God says, you know, I've given you my creation to look after. I've given you my creation to go and speak the word. I've given you my creation to go and tell them. I actually gave you my creation so that you can invite people alongside to walk this road. Because that's exactly what Jesus came to do. He came on earth to walk the road with us, to show us how to walk the road. And now he says, if you abide in me, you will walk in the same manner as I've walked. So my statement this morning is to look at where you are and if you are abiding. And if you aren't showing any fruit, you struggle to produce fruit, it goes back to abiding. And that's for this year and all the things that we feel God has laid on heart. It's going to start with abiding. Because the word says anything we do outside of God is nothing. Anything we do outside of God is nothing. It's actually in this verse, and I want to read it for us again, because this hits home. It says, I'm trying to find it. I'll read the whole verse. Eventually, I'll find it somewhere. Let's stand while I read the verse. I'm the vine, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. So Jesus tells his disciples, I've already pruned you because I've spoken the word over you. In the previous chapter, Jesus washes their feet and he speaks the word and he actually tells them that I'm going to go away. And he's saying this to them now. This is before he actually is starting to prepare the mind that I'm going away and you have to abide in me because you need to go and bear fruit. And he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, there we go, for without me, you can't do nothing. So if Jesus says without him, we can't do nothing. Anything else we do outside of him automatically becomes nothing.